Okay, quick show of hands. Since, well, first of all, thanks to Randy for stepping in and teaching last week. Since last Sunday, how many of us threw, oh, here comes Mike Williams. Here's a straggler. Come on in, Mike. The prodigal, come on. A show of hands, since last Sunday, raise your hand if you have been with another person, your Bible open, and reading Scripture since last Sunday. It could be a family member, it could be, okay?
Does a mirror count for the...
A mirror does not count, Jay. Caveat, all right, I think we may be close to unanimous. And just so you know...
I did, with Tim.
And there is power, with Tim Schiller? Oh, tremendous. There's power in accountability. Last weekend, Michaela and I were out of town. We were in Tennessee. And so we had a couple of times where over breakfast we had the Word open and we were reading together. And I probably got a lot more out of it than she did. But there was accountability in that, knowing that I was going to be coming back and facing you guys today. I thought I had better make sure to do this so that I don't have to keep my hands down. So, but we had a great time together. We read Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. And that was a fabulous time. So, any questions, any feedback before we kind of jump into the lesson? Today's lesson, seminar number 7, page 31. There are we got two video clips today. The first one's about 14 minutes long. So last week's message was Christ's death, our life. Okay, Randy was teaching then. Today is going to be on transformation, how God uses the Word to transform us, and so that learning more deeply about what His agenda is for what He is accomplishing through redemptive history, and so that we can learn better how to line our lives up with God's plan is for redemptive history. So, Jay, if you would go ahead and get the... There's some really, really solid stuff here in both these videos, but feel free to take notes on page 32 if you like, and then we'll have some discussion after the first video clip, and then we'll be back for another video. So, here we go.
This raises a disturbing question. that's what we should earnestly seek and desire, and if that is what we should set our minds and hearts at, what should our attitude be to the sin that's still in our lives? Well, Paul has a simple recommendation. Kill it. That's what he says next in the passage. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say you should put to death all that's earthly, because that way you might manage to get into heaven. Quite the contrary. He says that because you're already in heaven in Christ, it's time to live that way and get rid of all the remains of your old earthly life. Notice also that he doesn't say, well, you already rose above in Christ, so it probably doesn't matter all that much what you do here on earth. No, he says, because you are raised with Christ above, start living that way. Your old life, your old self, it's dead and gone. Get rid of anything that belongs to that old life. This is the fundamental logic of the Christian life. Because of what Christ has done for us, and because we've died and been raised with him, we now live a new life where we put sin to death and clothe ourselves with the character and attitudes and behaviours of the age to come, which is our real home. And this is what Paul goes on to say in the rest of this amazing chapter. The Christian life is not just killing sin and getting rid of it day by day. It's also putting on the clothes of the kingdom. It's dressing like we belong to Christ. And in verse 12 he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Perfect harmony. So God's purpose in uniting us with Christ, his death, raising us up to a new life with him, hidden above, is not that we would stay the same, but that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That we would be who we were created to be, men and women who live as the image of our Creator. God's plan is not just to transfer us from darkness to the kingdom of his Son, also to transform us in the image of his Son. And so perhaps we should expand our summary of God's agenda for the course of our lives. God's agenda is to transfer forgiven rebels like us out of the land of darkness and into his eternal kingdom, and to transform us towards maturity in Christ as we wait for his return. We could add to that simple diagram we've been using. Because we have died in Christ and our life is now hidden with him in heaven, God's agenda for our lives is that we grow towards maturity in Christ as we wait for his return. That we leave the domain of darkness and get rid of all that remains of its influence in our lives. Now, some of you might be thinking that this all sounds very well, but maybe a bit overly spiritual. When are we going to talk about the really big issues that I face in my life, about work and finances and relationships, marriage and family and all the rest? About tiredness and stress and dissatisfaction? Isn't that why we're doing this course? Talk about the big issues that run through the course of your life. Well, I'm saying something. On God's agenda, seeing us transferred and transformed is the big issue. This is where God's agenda collides with our agenda and rewrites it. You see, what is the one overriding thing that God really wants you to do for the rest of your life? What is to be your top priority? What is the dominating goal that he wants you to fix your eyes and mind and heart on? It's not to have a good and fulfilling career. It's not to build up financial security. It's not to find the perfect man or woman to marry. It's not to give your children the best in life. It's not to have a healthy body or lifestyle. It's not to enjoy all the good things of this creation. And it's not even to go to church. God's singular agenda, under which everything else fits, is to transfer us into his kingdom and transform us step by step to be like Jesus, whose death was our death, and whose life is now our life. He wants wants us to fix our eyes and hearts and minds, not on all the earthly things that crowd our agenda, but on Christ above, where our true life is. And the consequences of this will be a consistent striving to put to death the sinfulness that belongs to our earthly life and to clothe ourselves in the character of Jesus, the Lord of the age to come. This is what truly matters to God. It matters far more to him than what career we have, or how much money we have, or what school our kids go to, or all of this. And when we grasp putting sin to death and clothing ourselves in the character of Christ, is God's number one priority for our lives, the number one item on his agenda, then we've understood what it really means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. Now, you may still have questions about just how exactly you put sin to death in your life and clothe yourself in the character of Christ. And we'll come back to that shortly. But first, let's pause and consider where we've come to. We've started to see how God's agenda rewrites ours, how his priorities in the world should revolutionize our priorities in our lives. We might want to modify our summary statement like this. Because God's agenda is to transfer forgiven rebels like us into Christ's kingdom and to transform us to be like Christ, then our agenda is to press forward towards maturity in Christ by putting sin to death in our lives and clothing ourselves in his character. Is that what your life is about?
Very good. Thoughts? Comments? Guys think? I don't expect a lot of no, that's wrong. What do you guys think? How do you react? How do you respond to this? I remember a year ago, the first time, because I love things that are short, concise, and really simple yet powerful. And I remember getting exposed to this teaching and thinking that yep, that's true. That's something worth getting out of bed in the morning. And oh, by the way, it lines up with what Scripture says. How do you guys, when you guys hear that, I mean, let me read that. This won't be word for word, but down at the bottom of page 32, because God's agenda is to transfer forgiven rebels into Christ's kingdom and to transform people towards maturity in Christ, then our agenda is to press forward towards maturity in Christ by putting sin to death and clothing ourselves in his character. Guys, let's talk about God's agenda in there first. Somebody, yeah, Dorothy.
Just the idea of having a purpose in life, yeah. You know, before being saved, you were kind of just like, had no real direction. I mean,
right.
It might have been a job we were pursuing, but like a real purpose.
Yep.
Just the impression.
Yep, absolutely. Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, eternity is now. Yeah, I mean, exactly. I mean, we do have that hope of eternity with Christ, but that life has, to Dorothy's point, life has purpose now, and it's a whole lot bigger than having a sports car or whatever. What else? Anybody else? Yeah, Dorothy.
And it makes it possible. It's like, makes it possible to obey in a way. It's like a kid looking forward to Christmas, okay? Or this vacation.
Right.
It's this thing where he's given us, as I think of also, it's like this carrot out there.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with it. God wants us to obey, and he's going to give us carrots.
Right.
To, you know, and he wants us to achieve them by his grace.
Right, right. How good is it? Oh, Jay, you had a comment.
Stay there that way and just glorify God.
process, that did not completely eliminate the possibility of sin. In us, that didn't just passively, I mean, for us, passively for us, he didn't really like transform us, made us perfect right there. Both, in both situations, even Adam and Eve's face, and for us, our willingness must be present.
Uh-huh.
And this, so I was thinking, like, wow, this is it's pretty simple, and yet it has to be a daily, constant reminder,
right,
and part of discipline. And so, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just
no. That's
I was thinking multiple things.
Yeah. What I hear you saying, Jay, is that the concept is fairly simple, but the implications are huge. I mean, it affects every part of life. This seemingly simple concept affects everything about life. Yeah, Jason.
Piggyback off of that, you're more right than you know. Going back to the Garden of Eden, if you think about it, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced it cursed, what did he do? He killed the sin immediately by killing the lamb. And then what did he do after that? He clothed him.
Uh-huh.
He put on the clothes of the lamb. And when I look at this passage, my mind races back to about how, you know, the killing the sin and the putting on all involves the same person. It involves the lamb. You just have the better fulfillment of that. So it's getting back in line with what the Bible is concerned about now.
Mm. Amen. Look at the bottom of page 32. If you were to just cover up your hand, take your hand and cover up the paragraph that says, because God's agenda is, if we were to take God's agenda out of this, and if you were to only have our agenda is, if this were just to be a self-effort, I got to do this kind of thing, think about this. My agenda is to press forward towards maturity in Christ by putting sin to death and clothing ourselves in his character. Well, now, take your hand off of the top part is, and because without the top part, the bottom part is impossible, overwhelming, undoable, right? I mean, it's just, it's an automatic defeat. And yet, when I go back up and I look at the top part of this, this is what was so powerfully encouraging about this whole thing is to know that Almighty God, sovereign ruler over all creation, has an agenda, which is to transfer forgiven rebels into Christ's kingdom and to transform his people towards maturity in Christ. All of a sudden, the bottom part of it becomes doable because of the top part of it, right? I mean, the my agenda of getting rid of sin and putting on Christ-likeness is possible only because, and even certain, only because of what God's agenda is, right? I mean, he's stated, this is what I'm doing. This is what I am going to accomplish. I'm going to transfer rebels from darkness into the kingdom of my son, and I am going to transform them to maturity in Christ. Well, all of a sudden, you begin with hope and even confidence at that point, certainty, right? I mean, the pace may not be as rapid as I might like, but to pursue our agenda of getting rid of sin and putting on the character of Christ becomes exciting in light of the fact that God's got an agenda that makes, and only because God has that agenda does it become possible in the first place. That just becomes exciting at that point to me. Thoughts, comments? Let's go ahead, and there's another video clip, Jay, if you would. It's about 5 minutes long. It's going to be the perfect dovetail to the sermon of last Sunday. I was out of town, but I got to listen to it this morning. Fabulous. And it's about how it's going to dovetail exactly with what Jeff's sermon was about. You can see middle of page 33, A Killer's Guide to Sin. Okay? So feel free to take some notes. Then we'll come back and talk about this video clip.
That's what we're saying. The answer is that we should expect sin to continue to be with us. fill your mind with? What do you read, watch, and talk about? Do you make it a daily discipline to focus your thoughts and eyes and heart on where your life truly is, hidden with Christ above, waiting to be revealed? Or do the days and weeks go past without you pausing to direct your thoughts and attention to what is truly important, to the eternal kingdom you now belong to in Christ? There are numerous ways to set your minds on things that are above, and they are all versions of filling our minds with God's Word. You can read and ponder a passage of Scripture. You can listen to a sermon on your iPod. You can read a good Christian book. You can simply mull over all that God has done for you in Christ. But the important thing is that you set your mind, heart, and attention where it belongs, on Christ above. The second weapon is related to the first. The second weapon is each other. God has given us each other to help us keep focused, to direct each other's attention to Christ, to exhort and encourage each other, to speak the word of God to each other. You see in Colossians 3:16, where Paul urges them to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Other Christians speak the word of truth to us. This is another invaluable weapon in the fight to kill off sin. Whether that's in one-to-one meetings, or in our families, or small groups, or in the large group of church. Both of these weapons depend on the third weapon for true effectiveness. The third weapon, of course, is prayer. God graciously invites us to ask him to change us and to kill sin in our lives. And by the power of his Spirit, he answers this prayer. We see Paul praying like this for the Colossians themselves in chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This, of course, is another powerful way that we can help each other to make progress in putting off sin and putting on Christ. We can pray for each other, as Paul does here for the Colossians. It's a marvelous example and model for our prayers, the way he longs for them to grow and increase in the knowledge of God's will, to bear fruit, to please him, to walk in a manner worthy of him. Pray this for yourself, and pray it for others. So the task is clear enough, and the weapons are close at hand. When are you going to start fighting?
So, killing sin in our lives. Three weapons. We've got our mind, we've got each other, and we've got prayer. Thoughts, comments, applications? What do you guys think? Yeah, James. What's that? Your new nature. Very good. Very good. Right. Very good, because the old man is unable to. I mean, that's a great point, James, and an important point. I think what he's presuming here is that since the audience is believers, that they have that new nature, and without that, they'd be. But you're right. I mean, again, turn with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is just a profound, 2 Peter chapter 1. A profoundly encouraging promise as we think about this. We'll start in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, I think what he's saying in that passage and in others is that God's given the Holy Spirit to make this all possible. And that's, I think that's implied, and Tony Tony Payne even said it under point number three, under prayer. It's that God uses the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to change us. Okay, so, but how good it is. I mean, there's nothing that we need to pursue our agenda under God's agenda that God has not made available to us, right? God's giving us, again, to use God's words, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So it's not like God left anything out in giving us his Holy Spirit and giving us his word. And as our second point makes possible. And let's turn back to Colossians 3:16 as well. Powerful, powerful premise to hold on to as we think about this. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So there's point number one, our mind. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts together. So there's the second point also. He gives us each other when he says, teaching and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'd be curious, feedback from the group as we've done our Bible reading together. As far as if you've noticed anything, it's been my experience in my time with James and Michaela and other friends, both from CFBC and other brothers that I've been together with reading the Word. It's been my experience that in reading the Word together, I get more out of it when I'm with another person than I do when I'm by myself. Thoughts, comments? What's been your experience in that path? Right. Right. Yep. Thoughts, comments? Yeah, Jay. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's turn real quick. Go ahead, Dorothy. Absolutely. Let's turn real quickly to a couple of chapters to the, or a couple of books to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very familiar scripture, but I think it talks exactly to what we've been talking about. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I think there's a sense in which like reproof and correction. Because we've talked about this a couple of our class times together, that we've all got blind spots that, because, you know, one of the results of the fall is we tend to kind of live in an independent, with an independent, autonomous kind of attitude where, you know, I'm smart enough to figure this out. I can work my way through this. I'll just apply a little logic, maybe a little, you know, I know what happened in the past, so I can apply that again in the future. So we tend to approach life and all matters with a sense of, I can figure this out. But it's been my experience that I have been there's been no shortage of occasions where there's a blind spot in my life that I suffer with, whether it's a sin in my life or something that I'm just not seeing clearly, that I need some brother to come alongside me with the word and say, look what it says right here. What do you think about that? Of course, I've never had anybody do it in anything but love, but that's a necessary component of love, right? It would be, you know, Mike's a real close friend. So if Mike sees me with a blind spot, it would be unloving of him to let me go along in blindness without coming to me with the word and saying, hey, Lincoln, I love you, and let's talk about this passage right here. And that's an expression of love, right? And that's reproof, correction, whatever the case may be. So there's a powerful way, I think, in which God uses his word to refine us and shape us to accomplish his agenda of transferring and transforming. And so it's something that, quite honestly, again, looking at these three means that he details out in here, our mind, so scripture and other means. He gives us other people, and then he gives us prayer, so the Holy Spirit that he uses. But there's a sense in which we really, if our desire is to become as much like Christ as fast as we can, there's a sense in which I think that we ought to be pursuing the depth of relationship with one another so that we know each other well enough so that we can have those honest conversations. If Mike and I see each other on a quarterly basis, he's not going to know me well enough to say, hey, brother, we need to talk about this. But if we're spending time together, if we know each other well, then we can be at a place where we can use the word and see each other's blind spots and then take the word and apply it. I saw one of the highest compliments I heard of this was R.C. Sproul speaking about Dr. MacArthur, and I don't even know what the topic was, but I can't remember if this was a radio broadcast that I heard this or where I heard it exactly, but one of the things that that R.C. Sproul had asked for an audience with Dr. MacArthur at a conference or somewhere, and it was something that R.C. Sproul went to him and said, I'm concerned about a way that you're interpreting this passage. And he said, Dr. MacArthur had such a high value for the word. He said, you're absolutely right. And his views were changed because this brother went. So here's a guy who knows the Bible inside and out, and yet he had another very godly man who brought the scripture to him. And I don't even remember what the topic was, but he had submitted himself to the word, and God used this brother to open his mind and his heart to the reality that he needed to revisit that issue, whatever it was. So I would submit to us, if John MacArthur can benefit from those things, then we can also. So thoughts, comments? Absolutely. My hope and prayer would be that every one of us, recognizing what God's agenda is, to transfer us from darkness to the kingdom of his Son and to transform us to be more like Jesus, my hope is that the Holy Spirit would do a really special work in this church, that each one of us would have a desire for not only God's agenda, but our agenda of being transformed to be more like Christ, that I would love for it to be part of the culture of our church, to be for the people that we're close with to be going to them and saying, you know, honestly, what do you see in my life? I want so badly to be more like Christ 6 months from now than I am today, that if you care about me, please speak into my life. That if there's a blind spot, if there's a sin, if there's something that is hindering my spiritual growth, my maturity, I really want to know that. And that would be part of the fiber of our culture as he was talking about earlier, killing sin. I mean, if we really care one about one another, hopefully we would not only be willing to engage in a conversation like that, but we'd be even seeking that conversation for ourselves. Again, God's agenda, our agenda, and if I really want to be more like Christ in the future, I'm going to get there a whole lot more if it's based on his word and in community and in prayer than I will be in trying to fight that by myself. That makes sense? Thoughts, comments? Yeah, Jay.
Mm-hmm. It's very easy for anyone, I mean, especially me, from my experience, to focus on one aspect. And we hear some speech or a sermon, and something convicts us, oh, I need to read more of God's word. So I kind of try to make more time for that, and then only focus on that. And when somebody asks me for something, it becomes kind of like bothersome. It's like, I don't know, get away, I'm reading the Bible. Or, like, maybe we need fellowship more. Being in a small church or a new church, I don't know each other, and it's kind of awkward, whatever. And then, so, like, let me just work on that, but then there's no prayer. Or if I want to just only pray without the word, without fellowship, then you're going to pray yourself into your doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything must be, I don't want to say balance. Like
right.
It's all like once your arms, legs, and your heart. I don't know what.
Right.
It's just like you gotta have all elements to be complete, man.
Right.
Or else, you're not gonna grow.
Right. I think that's part of the maturing process is realizing, like you said, I'm so buried in the Word, and somebody comes to me and they need some love for me, but I say, I don't have time for that. I'm in the Word right now. So it is, there's the danger of being, like you said, out of balance or whatever. But so I think that's part of the maturing process is trying to make sure that all three of these factors are increasing in my life. One of the things that he said under the point near the bottom of page 33, he made the comment, and I'm not offering this up for conviction of anyone else other than myself, but he said, what do I fill my mind with? Okay? Again, everybody's got the same number of hours in the day and in the week. We've got to get sleep, and we got all the other stuff. But it's, there's a passage in Galatians 6. I think I can find it quickly. Turn to Galatians 6, if you would. Oh, I hope I'm right. Yeah, here we go. Turn to Galatians 6, if you would. We'll start in verse 6 and read down through chapter 8. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So I've got this mental picture based on this passage of, every day we're casting seed about. Where, our life is as a farmer, I think that's kind of the analogy we're talking about here. We have the opportunity to cast seed. The question becomes, if I'm walking down the road here and, one side of the road is the flesh and the other side is the Spirit, I'm going to have a harvest of something. It matters greatly where I'm casting that seed. So, what am I putting in my mind that is either going to feed the flesh or is going to feed the Spirit? It's going to feed the old man or the new man. And so, again, not a matter of conviction, but again, if we really want to take killing sin seriously, we're going to make more progress in our journey, in our agenda of becoming more like Christ, the more we crowd out the things of the world and the more we expose our minds and our hearts to the things of God. So, all right? Good. Thoughts, comments? Very good. We'll close up in prayer. Keep up with your Bible reading partnerships. Okay? Next week will be seminar number 8. I think Randy's going to be teaching. I'm going to be out of town. But, so look forward to that. Keep up with your Bible reading partnerships. And I would just encourage you to continue to be in prayer. about who has God brought into your life. That it might be a coworker, it might be a friend, a family member. Not sure who that would be in your life. But be thinking about, okay, we're getting a more clear understanding of what God's agenda is. And we're getting a more clear understanding of what our agenda is and how he might be using us in the lives of those around us. So maybe there's a coworker, friend, neighbor, something that where God might be calling you to maybe inquire about being in some kind of a Bible reading partnership with them and letting God speak into both your lives. So just continue to pray about that. All right? Let's wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, both living and written. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, how awful would be the prospects of trying to mature in Christ in our own efforts. But Father, how encouraging it is to know that you have an agenda to not only transfer us, to transfer people into your kingdom, into the kingdom of Christ, but Father, also that you are committed to transform us to be more like your Son. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in this church. I pray, Father, that you would continue to open our eyes and our minds to the people that you have brought into our lives, that where you might be calling us to move into a disciple-making relationship. Father, I pray that you would just give us great confidence in your sovereign power and also in your word. And Father, also trusting that you have placed us at this time and place in redemptive history. Father, to bring about your agenda in whatever little slice of the world that you've placed us. Father, I pray that you would just make us aware somehow of the people who you may have brought or be bringing into our lives, where we might be able to engage in a conversation or into some kind of a Bible reading partnership. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, what confidence and assurance it gives us knowing what your agenda is. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and your word. Father, help us to go from here confident that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Father, I pray for the worship service upcoming. I pray that you would bless Pastor Jeff as he opens your word and proclaims your truth to us. Father, give everyone in attendance, give us open minds and hearts that we would be receptive to your word. Father, that your preached word would transform our minds and hearts, that we would be more like Christ 2 hours from now than we are even now. And Father, that you would, again, continue to transform us from the inside out, that you would continue to purify and grow our hearts and our wills so that we would hunger to proclaim your excellence until your Son comes again. Father, help us to, by your Spirit, may the beauty of Christ shine through us into the lives of those around us. And we entrust these things to your loving hands. In Jesus' name.